No services, nothing at all. They defrocked him because somewhere in Germany, there were some flyers going around saying that even this patriarch believes in some of these Protestant ideas. And the church asked the patriarch, and they told him, is this true? No, I'm Orthodox. I don't believe any of this. But the church had doubts. They defrocked him based on those doubts to let the faithful know that the church has nothing to do with heretics and Protestantism. A few years later, he was excommunicated. The church is very sensitive on these issues. But we need to look into the local synod of Constantinople of 1836. It's very pertinent, and we need to really be able to present this to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because there's a great deal of confusion going on today. This synod of 1836, they presented a 35-page encyclical, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, obviously. I'm only going to touch on a few points. This encyclical is available. Gregory, by the mercy of God, Archbishop of New Rome, Ecumenical Patriarch. This is how the encyclical starts. We find it necessary to warn everyone about the imminent danger facing the church, and at the same time label for you the heresies and cacodoxies and the attacks of today's heretics, meaning the Protestants. So you will know how to protect yourselves from being ambushed and trapped, because we, the bishops, the clergy, will be held most accountable for your souls. Now in this report, we also see the mindset of the Protestants back then, how they were thinking about the Orthodox Church. They call the church the Great Babylon. Do you know what Eusebio Stefano, our ordained priest in Florida, calls the church? Babylon the Great. The Orthodox Church is devoid of the Holy Spirit. That's what this charismatic preacher calls the Mother Church. He says, we do not deny that the Orthodox Church is the Mother Church. He says this in one paragraph. Two paragraphs later, the church has no Holy Spirit. It's tragic. It's tragic, the great confusion that these people have. And I quote again from this encyclical of Constantinople of 1836. Today's heretics who are attacking and attempting to distort our Holy Orthodox Church slyly and underhandedly are disciples of Luther, Zwingli, and Calvin, and other such heretics. And this is what the heretics back then were writing in their flyers and in their encyclicals. This is how they talked about our church. The founder, Luther, ripped the roof of the church apart, took the roof off, the roof of the Babylon. His follower, Calvin, leveled its walls. And the Sokians, these were Polish anti-Trinitarians, the Sokians excavated the foundation of the church. And by Babylon, they mean our unshakable church and its apostolic tradition and holy services, according to the encyclical of Constantinople, 1836. These Luther Calvins are now attempting to spread their poisonous heresies with all possible means to pollute and rip to shreds the flock of Christ. And to accomplish this, they use several different methods. They use as bait philanthropy. They preach illumination, wisdom and education, and promise great works. They attack monasticism, and this is, and I'm going to repeat this because this is a non-encyclical. The encyclical, and I want you to see how this synod of Constantinople thought about monasticism. They turn against monasticism because the monks reveal their evil spirit. The history of monasticism is nothing else but the surfacing the deep things of Satan. As I said, monasticism sniffs out every heresy that shows up at the boundaries of the church. Heretics love to ridicule monasticism to offend the church. And if you remember Varlaam, the Western theologian during the times of Gregory Palamas, who went to Holy Mountain and tried to ridicule the monks of Mount Athos by calling them something like belly watchers or something like that, because they looked down, belly button watchers, because they looked down when they do the Jesus prayer. That's all this person got out of the whole mountain. He went to the whole mountain, saw hundreds of years of history, and that's all he got. When the devil is all over you, you cannot see anything. So he went to ridicule Eastern Orthodox hesychasm and monasticism, but he found his match. He could not deal with St. Gregory Palamas. And we got some of the best chapters of Orthodoxy through the wars of St. Gregory Palamas. The monks are the front lines of the church. See, when Mr. Panagopoulos, bless his memory, when he was saying this, he was taking him from this information. When he was saying that the monarchinei epaxis, they are the front lines of the church. The church teaches this. And one of the great fighters of our century, Justin Popovich, declared and said that the degree of someone's orthodoxy shows by how he relates to monasticism. What kind of stand do you take towards monasticism? That is the Lydia Lithos, the litmus test of your orthodoxy, and if you are genuine orthodox. And I continue with the encyclical. The ranks of monastics establish the canons of the church. The ranks of monastics strengthen and illumine the church. They gave the light to the church and the youth. The ranks of monasticism organized the ecumenical synods. The monks kept the accuracy of the holy canons, which maintain the correct dogma and spell out the proper ethics for Christians and lead people to godly lives. This battalion of the church, the monks, they stood up by the grace of God, they stood up against the great heretics and the different systems of idolaters. As you all know, Saint Anthony the Great left. He left the desert and he came to Alexandria to fight Arius. The battalion of monks is also fighting you. And again, this is the language of the bishops of 1836. This battalion of monks is also fighting you who appear from the depths of Hades and the depths of the North Ocean, you satanic heretics. And you did this in order to stop, and they are doing this in order to stop turning upside down the Eastern Orthodox Church, which was kept by this monastic body. Monasticism will guard the church until the end of times, these bishops are saying. And they'll do this by the all-encompassing power of the all-governing God. This is how the 1836 Synod of Bishops of Constantinople talked about monasticism. And they continue in the same encyclical. These Protestants approached people in high places in Greece, even clergy. And by the way, it was the work of the Protestants to have the Greek government rule it over the church. And the Church of Greece has never recovered since then. They are employees of the Greek government. And if the Greek governments, the people of the Greek governments are Masons, then you can imagine. Therefore, by this synodal encyclical, we warn and make it known to all Orthodox that we are unable to tolerate these apostates of the one Catholic and Apostolic Church. Now, the encyclical is also keying in on the Orthodox that became heretics, those Orthodox that embraced Protestantism. And the encyclical is saying, and of course the priests and bishops that became influenced, that the Apostolic Church will immediately put to use all available means, making it our goal to either correct and bring back those who were deluded, or to cut them off as rotten members, expelling them from the totality of the faithful. You will either repent and come back, or you're out of the church. It's as simple as that. If you want to continue to be Orthodox and take the sacraments, and you want to continue to go to Protestant studies and Protestant circles, know it that you are excommunicated by this synod and by all the other synods, regardless if anybody has excommunicated you officially or not. And the epilogue, the conclusion of this synod of 1836, the above was necessary and salvational, necessary for our salvation. The above was necessary and salvational, express the common mindset of Patriarch Hierotheos of Alexandria, Patriarch Methodios of Antioch, Athanasios of Jerusalem, and Constantinople Gregory, having been and having been approved and decided synodikos. Synodically, and as we said, this is irrevocable and it stands till the end of times. Because the synods is the live tradition of the church. The synods have been led by the Holy Spirit and they are inerrant, just like the church is inerrant, infallible. We need to touch on some of the verses that some of today's bishops and theologians use in order to justify their position of ecumenism. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring in, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Christ is telling us that we should go bring all the Christians in so we can become one happy family. We can hold hands and some other things. So Christ says here in John 10:16 that I have και άλλα πρόβατα έχω, I have other sheep that I need to bring in the fold, but they're not of this fold. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And this is the hymn of the ecumenists. Love for all. But is this what the scripture means? You only have to look at the interpretation of Trambellas. Read it. And I think I overheard, it is possible that the Greek New Testament of Trambellas is being translated into English. I don't have an accurate, yes, but this I have heard this several times, and I think it will be a tremendous blessing, because it also gives a brief explanation of the scriptures. And Trambellas says that this other sheep, Christ is talking to the disciples, and this other sheep are the idolaters, the ones that the apostles would bring to the fold. Not the heretics, the idolaters, people like Buddhists and people like that. We go, preach them the gospel, teach them the truth, evangelize them, baptize them in the name of the Trinity, make them Orthodox, and bring them in. And yes, we need to do this. But they also use another verse, John 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Father, Holy Father, keep them through your name, keep those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So you see here, Christ says that we all want to be one. But is that what the scripture is saying? No. He's praying for his 12 apostles. The next verse, but see, they take one verse at a time. They don't look the one underneath. They only look the one that they want to base their distortion on. The next verse says, While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, and I kept all of them. I lost none of them except the son of perdition. All the ones that you gave me, all the 11 apostles, I kept except the one, and the 70 apostles, and the ones that he taught to at that time. He's praying for his disciples. And I haven't lost any of them except Judas, who was the son of perdition, τον ιόν της αποδίας. And then Christ continues to sanctify them in your truth. So, sanctification only takes place in the truth. Sanctification does not take place in heresy. That's why 500 years in this country, the Protestants do not have a single saint, and they never will. They never will. Because agiasmos is only something in the Orthodox Church, in the Church. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This is the key. I also pray for all the Christians that will obey the words of the apostles. So do we want to hear very quickly what are the words of the apostles on heresies? We start with St. Peter, who says, Peter 2:2, 2 Peter verse chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So heresies destroy. They destroy the people of God. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Of course, when we say that the Virgin Mary had 5, 6, 7 children, we blaspheme horribly the Virgin Mary. When we say that Christ was a great prophet, we blaspheme Christ. Christ was the God-man. He's the God-man, fully God and fully man. Paul tells Titus, a man who's a heretic, after first and second admonition, get rid of, don't do anything with him, let him go. Christ says, listen to the words of the apostles. John says, whoever comes to you and does not bring this doctrine of Christ, the entire gospel of Christ, do not receive him in your home, nor greet him with the calimera. And St. Paul in Galatians, but even if we or an angel from heaven preaches you another gospel, any other than the one we taught you, let him be anathema, eternally condemned, cursed. St. Paul says, there are some who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. We're not being harsh here. Christ says the same thing. Christ says in the final book of the Revelation, those who subtract and add to this book, and St. Paul says, those who subtract and add to the gospel, St. Paul says, those that distort the gospel, let them be anathema. Christ says, in the book of the Revelation, if anyone adds to the words of this book, God will add to him all the plagues written in this book. If anyone subtracts, God will subtract his portion from the book of life. See, God has erasers. He can erase people's salvation. There's another heresy in some Protestant denominations that teach assurance of salvation. That once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. because you were chosen to be saved. You see, the one wrong teaching continues, doesn't stop. So, assurance of salvation, no matter what I do, I will not lose my salvation. God will chastise me a little bit. Let's say I begin to backslide, He'll chastise me, but I will never lose my salvation. What a beautiful story, and a great, great work of the devil. Because if I think that I'm saved, then why should I struggle? Why should I struggle? What is the need for asceticism? So if anyone subtracts and adds, let him be anathema. The papists added over 90 additions. Filioque, indulgences, infallibility, supererogatory works of the saints, primacy, a number of things. Worship of Mary. Immaculate Conception. Now they're making Mary a co-redemptress. Co-redemptress. They're giving her first place, almost like the Trinity, where Saint Nicodemus, the Hagarite says, she has the second place, Cadefteria, Distriados. We venerate the Virgin Mary. We do not worship the Virgin Mary as Orthodox. So the papists added. The Protestants subtracted. They subtracted most of the theology of the church. They subtracted 10 books of the Old Testament. They call them Deuterocanonical, and threw them out because they didn't agree with their teachings. They subtracted the sacraments of the church, they subtracted the tradition of the church, and of course, the worst thing of all is they all interpret the Bible any way they choose. In the last days, there'll be false prophets. There'll be false prophets. And when I come back, would I find faith on earth? No. The answer is that the true faith, the Orthodox Church, will be reduced to a small remnant, tolima, a small remnant. The rest of the Christians will follow and worship the Antichrist. It is necessary to begin to understand these truths, to learn these truths, study them, and be able to teach other people as well. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem says it is our responsibility to learn the teachings of the church and be able to illumine and help our brothers and sisters, all those that God gave His blood for. At this point, if we have any questions on this subject, and if I can answer them, I will. If not, I will refer you to Mr. Livanos.
Yes. Yeah, I have a question. Earlier in your lecture, you had mentioned the fact that I just want to make sure I get this correct, that if a bishop or any person who's a part of the clergy of the church partakes in prayer with other people that are outside of the church, namely people who are, I guess, you mentioned Protestants, Anglicans, Lutherans, etc., they should be excommunicated, or you used another word, I forget.
Defrocked. If they're a priest, they can no longer be a priest. They lose their priesthood.
I just want to ask you your opinion on something that happened a couple of weeks ago. Now, the Archbishop, I believe, of Metropolitan Toronto, Sotinios, had an event whereby he and a number of other priests from other churches partook in a day of, I guess, ecumenical prayer. Now, based on what he did, do you believe, based on what you know from the canons and the encyclicals and what have you, that he should be defrocked or excommunicated from the church? because according to what you said, he did partake in prayer, he did partake in service with people who are outside of the church, who are heretics. I just wanted to know what your opinion is on that.
No bishop, no saint, no individual is above the church. That's what the church says. That's what the truth is. I'm not saying this. I'm simply repeating the position of the church. And God will judge them accordingly. However, if we believe that we as bishops are holier than all the other patriarchs of 2,000 years, if we think that we have more love than the patriarchs of the past and all the clergy of the past who fought and died for this truth, I believe we are mistaken. That is my personal opinion as well, which coincides with the opinion of the church fathers in the church. Any other questions? Yes.
My name is Alexander. I'd like to reflect a little bit on the issue of the calendar you mentioned before. I am not trying to support a hard line about that issue, but to be aware of the whole thing, it's extremely important to my understanding. And I would like your opinion on that. I see that as a process, actually, of equalization historically, and forerunner of ecumenism, trying to match time in the church as well. So that complexity is not something which we should be comfortable with.
Yes.
I agree that we should allow damage to happen on our church and salvation of our people, and that certain type of economia is important in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
But to be aware of that problem, I think it's a request of honesty. We have to be honest to ourselves and conscientious as Orthodox Christian as any other issue you mentioned tonight. So to keep a very clear stand on that is extremely important to me. So I would like to if you can actually...
you're saying that from the time that the church brought in the new calendar, and we shouldn't really say the church, the hierarchy and the political influence, because the church makes no mistakes, the Church of Christ would have not changed the calendar. People make mistakes, yes.
And how we can live with that mistake? I mean, this is a little bit, I have a little problem with that, to understand.
Yeah. How we can, as Christians, it is not a matter of salvation. It is not a matter of salvation, and it does not keep someone from reaching holiness. And I will prove it to you. If we have to agree that Father Porphyrios, have you read the book of Father Porphyrios of Athens? Okay. Father Paisios of Holy Mountain. These are Father Iakovos Tsalikis of Evia. These are holy fathers who have reached holiness unquestionably. And these holy fathers had no problem celebrating sacraments, giving Holy Communion, confessing all the children of the new calendar. So based on that, it is not a matter of salvation. Okay. We have to say that there's a number of innovations that have taken place over the years. Just like when we go to some churches today, they don't have any matins. They don't have any Vespers. A lot of things have been changed. But we cannot say that because there is no Matins or because the priest shortens the divine liturgy, doesn't say all the prayers, let's say cuts a few things out, we cannot say that the sacraments are not valid. The sacraments are valid. It's the body and blood of Christ. And we still have holy people and holiness in a new calendar. The question is, why don't we have a lot of saints in the new calendar? Well, the church is not in a hurry. A saint, sometimes it takes 100, 200, 300 years after a person dies to canonize them as a saint. We do have a great number of holy people in the new calendar. Now, I have to agree with you that what motivated the change of calendar was political pressure and secularization. I have to agree. However, we cannot say that all the people in the new calendar, we cannot say they're all ecumenists, they're all compromisers. We cannot say that because even we do know that in the all calendar churches, we have very pious and faithful people. But the same holds true. In the new calendar, we have the remnant of Christ that fights for the truth as well. In Greece, we have a number of bishops, Augustinos Kandiotis, and many other fathers that have fought for the faith. Okay. Does that help?
I know that this all you mentioned is not the issue. I agree completely with that. But just that awareness, as that we should be just knowledgeable about the process itself, and that we should know that something happened sometime, and that actually this is a present, and not only to the calendar, but to the other attempts.
Yes.
So this kind of nisus. That I would probably underline.
As I said, even this, this is the first time when I heard anything about this synod of 1836, because obviously it's not going to be easily publicized because it goes against everything that's contemporary. So something like this will be hidden in the deepest shelf of our libraries, and we need to find these things and bring them to surface and put them in English.
I think that encyclical is published on the internet on a website called www.orthodoxinfo.com.
Good. Please send it to me. Okay. I'd like to have it. Yes. Yes. Because tomorrow we will talk about the Pentecostal movement, because Pentecostal movement is something that has caused a great damage in our church because it is ecumenistic. The Pentecostal movement says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to people in every church and every denomination, even Jehovah Witnesses. So we'll talk about that at length tomorrow. We will analyze the entire prophecy of Joel about the prophecy of Pentecost and Peter, and we'll cover that at length tomorrow. Any other questions? Yes.
Small problem here. People say that the 1836 synod was really expressing the church, because it is a church. They're afraid that the same exactly tool is going to be used by the heretics later on to say, we as patriarchs, as bishops, in a new synod, represent the church.
Mm-hmm.
So this is something we should be doing something about, I guess.
Yeah, we had false synods before. The synod of Ferrara, in Florentia.
Yeah.
Okay. It was the people of God will reject that. However, how many people will speak up today? That's the question. You see why the last days will be extremely difficult. Yeah. Back then, people were very sensitive. People talked about these issues all day long, all throughout. This was their main topic, and not the stock market. Okay.
There's a difference. But these days they claim, you know, we have so many mixed marriages, and you know, we live in a society where we're close, living close with other, you know, populations and other faiths and all this. So eventually, I mean, I somehow, you know, really feel close to some of the people who say, if we do bring these issues into the family, we just split the family. And so they have some problem with that. I mean, I see actually people who used to come here every, you know, Wednesday night talks, and they started actually keeping away because of these very problems. So we feel like there must be some help we can offer to them. So instead of actually splitting the families, actually educating them and come closer. I mean, we're not, I mean, in a position to really teach unless if we really understand ourselves and go deeper and follow our confessors and some direction. But again, they use this as a weapon here. You see, we're all this family, you know, 50% of the marriages are mixed marriages and all this, and our kids, you know, having interactions with other people. And they use this a lot here, as you know. So this is something that, I mean, you don't, if you're politically correct, you say, I don't want to, you know, bring up these issues. We have people who are just better than us in many ways, and I like very much something that you said. As Greeks, we're not better than us. This is a sin. To say, I wish I were, but I'm not. So yes, we have the truth, but what do we do with it? Really, I mean.
Well, I was talking to a Polish Orthodox, and they have a saying in Polish, in Poland. When the devil takes the cow, give him the baby too.
Okay.
So what are we supposed to do now? You know? Well, the fact is, because these discussions were silenced early on, and because we were gutless early on, now we are in the mess that we are in. What are we going to do next? Next century, if we have that long, when our children now are beginning to become homosexuals, because they're going to be teaching them in school to become, they're teaching them to be homosexuals. Now, what are we going to say? What are we going to say? It's okay, my son. It's all right. Come, we'll give you Holy Communion. And we'll marry you with this other boy. The church is here to serve you. You see, unfortunately, this is what happens. This is what happens. Because we did not take a position from the beginning. By the way, we need to say that when we are approaching people that are Protestants, okay, we will approach him with the love of Christ, with the utmost respect. Okay, we are saying this against our own people. We're using this tone against our own people. This talk is for us. These people out there are waiting for the truth. They're hurting. They don't know which way to go. And they are ready to come in. But when they come in and they see this mess, they said, listen, we came for Protestantism. This is not what we want. So this is going to be the dilemma. These people are now searching, they are looking, and they come in and they don't find the true bride of Christ. This is a crime. This is a crime. So, again, when we approach someone who's not Orthodox, we will not start evangelizing to them with this book. Okay? And this is something that we must say. This is not for evangelization. This is to safeguard the Orthodox. This is for us. Not to go out and say, look, you want to be Orthodox? This is what we say about you. Okay? No. We have to use our discretion. And if even the people that are in mixed marriages, of course, St. Paul says very clearly, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. By the way, when the church fathers are saying unbelievers, they do not mean Buddhists. They mean people outside of the church. Outside of the church. Atheos, impious in Greek, is not someone who does not believe in God, but someone who believes in a God that does not exist. See? So when we say, Allah latahiri ton asevon, okay, of the godless ones, because they do not venerate your holy icon. By this, the iconoclasts, they were impious, atheists. Now, the Protestants, they're not only iconoclasts, they have thousands of other innovations. Okay. Again, we're not here to condemn them or judge them. We are simply trying to judge ourselves, to look at ourselves and become healthy Orthodox Christians so we can attract these people to the truth of the gospel. When St. Paul went to Athens, he did not tell the Athenians, you guys, you're idolaters. His spirit inside was burning. Katpidolon usantin polin. When he saw all these idols in Athens, his spirit was angry inside. But you know how he started his talk? Men of Athens, I see here that you are very faithful people. You are people of God. You respect God. And I see here you are looking for the unknown God. So he started out very, very cautiously, with respect, love, and of course, we need to do that. Once we grow as Orthodox Christians, we will attract people to Orthodoxy.